Initially, I was going to turn things right over to Dennis and let him reorient us to their ministry with Hard Hats for Christ. But when I learned that Eric and Deva were going to be with us this morning, that they had just been commissioned by Navigators to go to Taiwan, I thought, you know, I'd like to hear from them too. So, Eric, you know, what is it? Always be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's in you, right? But this is a friendly congregation, and a few people are packing, but they promise not to do anything mischievous that way. Why don't you come on up here with us this morning and give us a little background on you and Dave's life and how you're going to Taiwan and what you expect to do when you get there. Okay, come on up here. Thanks for letting us put you on the spot this way. No, when she heard you were coming up, she headed for the high grass.
Do you want to come too? Thank you guys for having me. Actually, when John told me that we were going to, or he asked if we were going to share or could share on the way to church this morning, I thought he was joking. my name's Eric, and this is Deva. And we just got into town early this morning, so we're still we're not jet lagging like normal, but we're still I think we're still on the road. Our minds are on the road. But like Pastor said, we just were commissioned actually on Friday, and so we're really excited and nervous, and I think all kinds of fear and anticipation all come at one time, you know. And so this Dave and I met actually in Taiwan, and so I was living there for about 5 years, and Dave came over and was studying abroad and serving on a short term, and we ended up meeting there, and so I came back home this last year, and a little over a year ago, almost 2 years, and we got married last summer. And so this has been about 1 year, and we're excited to kind of go this next direction together. For the past year, I've been able to stay on this side of the ocean and be able to see how God is working in many different countries, which makes me excited because I'm able to help other young people and other young couples go to the different places around the world and hear lots of stories of what God's doing. But now we get to go ourselves too. So that's where we really get lighthearted. What Pastor said about the hope, when we were in Taiwan, that's one thing that I noticed a lot is actually the hopelessness that people didn't have with the gospel and their faith in Christ. And you could see it even in their eyes as you spent time with them and what they would try to do to find hope was just like what we would observe here in the U.S. But the exciting part is that God is at work. And I have a friend named Bo Xiong. I don't even know his English name, maybe. He might not even have one, but Bo Xiong one day just came up to us, he was a graduate student at the university I was working at, and he came and said, "I just want to know about Jesus. I just want to know. I want to know how to have a relationship with Him." And so it wasn't something that I did or that Deva can do, but God is working in people's lives, and that's what we are thankful for. And that's what we see in our friends. Dave will have a lot of similar stories with her friends, like Mandy. I don't know if you ever heard about Mandy, but lived with Dave for a while here in when she was in Amarillo, Texas. And many other guys that I've lived with, we just think there's nothing that we can do necessarily to give them that hope. But as we point them to Christ, they really, you could see their life change. And the joy come into their life, like what we couldn't do for them or for ourselves. So, I really appreciate you know, I even see all the people that you're praying for on the back wall, and really encourage you, because actually that prayer is the strength a lot of times that God is pouring on into our lives. And I don't think we're necessarily special, but just normal people going. But that power that God puts, and almost fills our sails as we're living there, where we couldn't do it ourselves. I really appreciate that, and so I encourage you to keep praying. And thank you for even inviting us up here on the spot to share. We're gonna just some future plans, but we're continuing to train and raise support this next half a year, and hopefully look to move back to Taiwan probably by middle of next year, if possible. So it's kind of it seems like it's a sprint, but actually it's quite a long time. So we hope that we have the energy and and sustenance from God to be able to make it that far. So thank you. We'll be staying in Colorado Springs. Yep.
So your further training will be done there.
Yep. We're doing some training, and then we're also helping train other young people to go out while we're in town and available. So, yeah.
Any other quick questions for him?
Good. Really appreciate it. Thanks.
Yeah. Appreciate you doing it for us. God bless you.
What's interesting, the different gifts God gives us and callings and where we plug in and the big picture. Really appreciated listening to James Montgomery Boyce this morning unpacking the book of Ephesians and God's purpose for history. If you can hear it again Tuesday, Dawn, is it the next playing of that? 10:30. Commend it to you. A great man of God, whom God took home from my vantage point early, but he still speaks and has some good things to tell us there. Well, we're thankful for Dennis and Darlene Kornichuk. We got to meet them. Dennis, was it, I think, in 96 or 97 that you first came here?
15 years.
Well, whatever, 15 years, computes. We have a math major. He can calculate that for us. And came and there was nothing here except the basic foundation, and a group of these folk all the way from the West Coast came. RV set up and stuck with us and got the first building on the roof, and then we put the addition on a year or so later. And what a blessing you've been to us and to other camps and churches and ministries in this nation and around the world. So we're glad you're here with us. You've got a whole new venue with Christian construction workers, and you're going to share that with us. When you're ready for that, let me know and I'll try to push the right button.
Okay.
God bless you.
I want to make sure. Am I on now with this one? Yeah. Both of them? Okay, pull it back.
How's that?
That better? I hear me. Okay. Good. Not that close. Okay. Boy, that was encouraging to have Eric up here, to see young people stepping up. You know, that's part of what I had to say, was the young people aren't stepping up. So we're so thankful to hear just that little bit. And Lord bless you. You did do something that I've not done. And Darlene and I have been faith-supported missionaries for 34 years, 23 of those with Hard Hats for Christ or construction work mission. I've never been able to get my wife up here with me. I still can't. She talks all the time, but I can't get her up here. I don't understand that. But anyway, we're so thankful for to be here and the opportunity to be here. I want to thank the church and the pastor, but also the church for the faithful financial support as well as prayers over the years, as Eric mentioned. It's good to be back in Kentucky. You know, last night we had to go have some catfish because that's your thing out here, and we love it. This is kind of where we got hooked on it. So we went up to Eddyville, and Pastor Dan said to the young waitress, these folks are from Wyoming. And she said, Wyoming? And I said, well, we say it Wyoming, but it's the same place. But you got that drawl that most of us don't, out from the West don't have. But it was 15 years ago that we were here, pulled in here. And in fact, Darlene noticed this morning these trees out here. And I think you mentioned, or Debbie did yesterday, there was one couple that came in and that was all mud out there, and they got almost that hilltop and got stuck, and we had to go get a pickup and pull them on over the top so they could get to the back to park. So those were the days. What do you do with veteran missionaries? Now, these are young folks, and they got some years ahead of them. But as I said, we've been 34 years, and Hard Hats for Christ said, what are we going to do with these old people, you know? And so they gave me a fancy title and said, go out on the road and represent the mission. And so now I'm the vice president of mission representation. Still want to do some projects. Just won't be overseeing them totally. Smaller maintenance projects and so on. But that is our emphasis now. Hard Hats for Christ started our Construction Workers Christian Fellowship, and we'll see a DVD here shortly, and it'll explain a little more. But started about 43 years ago, and we have a fairly new president now. John, he graduated from John Brown. We were just there the other day, and I was on the phone with him, and he told me he was the second in command on the construction of one of the buildings there, and then he was the superintendent on after his graduation at John Brown. But he's a new man, and we have a fairly active board now, which has not been something of the past that was so prominent. And so besides the construction and maintenance assistance, want to get back into the areas where the ministry really started, and that was evangelism to construction workers. We also have a new program called Building in Youth. There's some flyers in the back and some others, but particularly Building in Youth is a program that they're really starting up. And, you know, our youth today, and maybe not typical in a country atmosphere like this, but our youth today can text faster than anything else. I mean, they can text, you know. Darlene's been trying to learn how to text on her new phone, and she don't get it. She says, I don't know how they do that. And they can do it driving and everything. But, you know, a lot of them in the big cities don't know how to use a power tool. And they don't know what missions is. Churches are not pushing missions near like they used to. And so we're Building in Youth is going to try to get churches to send young groups of young peoples to different camps and stuff. Allow them to use some power tools and make that valuable time, but also to give them the gospel and to introduce them into mission work. Because I don't know how these folks got into it, but unless you get it, well, they went off to one of them. His wife went as a student over there and got a burden, as sounds like maybe he did. But you got to get the burden. And so this maybe Building in Youth would have that opportunity. So that's one of the areas we're expanding in. We have what we call Heaven and Earth Movers now. A couple have come on board, and he has a skid steer. And a lot of the places we'd go, skid steer is a piece of equipment that moves dirt. For Debbie, I could see her head going over. What's that? But it's a piece of construction equipment, and a lot of the times you get to a site, and particularly camps, and you have to go rent a backhoe, or you have to go rent a skid steer to move dirt or dig this or do that. So Heaven and Earth Movers is another one that they're starting to get into. That same couple and several other couples are leaving this month, going to Israel for the first time. We'll be taking a group over there. It won't be a very large group. It's kind of an exploratory group, but to try to help out those in the Holy Land and some of the projects over there in construction and maintenance, as well as perhaps evangelism on the site. We'd like to rebuild the RVers division. Darlene and I had quite an RVer division built up back a few years, but most of those folks have either passed on. Some were here, some have passed on, some are Their age has just made them not able to help. And so we'd like to try to rebuild that. And there's a lot of... I heard recently that on an ad on television that 10,000 people per day reach retirement age. But what are they doing? And there's got to be a certain percent of those are Christians, but we've got to be able to convince them that they should be doing something for the Lord, not just going and playing golf all the time or whatever, you know. And then we also have a new there's a Midwest representative out in your area. There's some people that live in Peoria, Illinois, that got an early buyout on a business they had. And so they live just outside Peoria, and they'll be going and when there's a project request comes up, they might go and look at the project, which they've done already. I think next month they're going to New York to help on a project, on a project up in western New York. But anyway, so we have a Midwest representative. We'd like to represent where our offices are in Longview, Washington, so it's clear on the other end, and it's more of a West Coast ministry, has been over the years. We've tried to bring that a little bit east and would like to see that happen more. We had a rendezvous in late August, out in Grants Pass, Oregon. And the president, CEO, and the board, the Lord laid on their heart to request 1,000 new, ask him for 1,000 new partners, not within this year, but in the very new future, to become involved with Hard Hats, whether that be staff members, more volunteers, prayer partners, donors. And so that's just something that the Lord laid on the heart of the board. And so we're starting to see some action there. It's been several months now, I guess. I happened to be watching my favorite news channel and my favorite talk show on there, and there was a pastor on there by the name of Francis Chan. Have you read any of his material? Heard of him? He's a pastor was in San Diego, I believe, California, and he's now moved up to San Francisco. But he was standing in front of his people every Sunday and saying, you need to go out and serve the Lord. You need to do this. All of a sudden, the Lord convicted him. He sold out, left his job, moved to San Francisco. I don't know what exactly he's doing now. But he said, you know, it was like me, and I'm sure none of you who are parents have ever faced this, but he said, it was like me telling my daughter to go clean your room. And she said, okay, Dad, I'll go do that. So she goes away for a period of time, and she comes back, and she said, he says, did you clean your room? And she said, no, I didn't get that done, but, you know, I memorized everything that you said. And he said, go clean your room. So she went away. Period of time later, she came back again. He said, did you clean your room? And she said, no, but I studied it in Greek and Hebrew. And he said, no, I told you to clean your room. So she goes away, comes back a time later and says, did you clean your room? No, but, you know, my friends and I formed a group and we talked about what you said. And we thought that was a good idea, but I didn't get it done yet. And he said, go back and clean your room. So then they went away. She went away, came back, and she said, well, did you clean your room? No, I didn't get around to it, but we hired somebody to tell us what you said. And do you understand? All of those things are very important. But is that all we're doing for the Lord? And is it just on Sunday we're here? We serve the Lord on Sunday? I want to turn to Matthew just for a minute. And this is a very familiar scripture. You don't even have to turn if you don't wish to. Matthew 28. 16, let's read from 16 on. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He doesn't say, discuss it, learn it in Hebrew, or anything else. He said, go. And as I said, these things are not, none of them in their own right are wrong. I understand. We need to learn. We need to worship together. Scripture calls us to that. But sometimes we get in a rut. And I was convicted about that myself, even though I've been in ministry, that I'm just, I get too comfortable. And so that was just a challenge to me, and I hope it would be a challenge to you also. We have this DVD. We're going to play a portion of that, if Dan can make the machine work. And then I'll come back up and share a little more. Thank you.
This year, we've had, I think, 18 baptisms altogether in the last 6 years here. This church, it couldn't have happened. It just couldn't have happened without the help we had from them.
How does God use construction workers to build His kingdom? As Jim Hodges worked construction jobs while attending Dallas Bible College in the 1960s, God planted the seeds of a ministry which does exactly that.
When I was up on a construction site, and it just dawned on me, it says, Construction Workers Christian Fellowship. And I shared it with some of my professors and some other people and some other guys that I'd worked with, and they all got excited about it. And we decided, well, let's go for it.
So Jim and Jean began their ministry. Their field was to be anywhere construction and industry existed. 5 years later, in 1970, they incorporated Construction Workers Christian Fellowship as a nonprofit organization. God continued to expand the mission, and eventually it became more commonly known as Hard Hats for Christ. Hard Hats for Christ has three areas of ministry: construction assistance, fellowship, and evangelism. Because Christians around the world often don't have the manpower, money, or experience to build on their own, Hard Hats provides skilled volunteer workers to construct churches, hospitals, schools, and other facilities.
Having Hard Hats here on site and involved to the degree that they are, which is totally, as a pastor, I have not had to worry about anything with the building, which has been fantastic for me, because then it frees me up to do that which I need to do.
It's not the building, it's the people, and people come and know that. But it's a lot easier to stay when you walk in and you see a facility that's inviting, that's beautiful, that's seems like a place you might want to come again next Sunday.
Hard Hats for Christ has worked in 27 states and provinces in the United States and Canada. They have also reached 21 foreign countries, including the Dominican Republic, Colombia, Indonesia, and Germany. From their office in Longview, Washington, Hard Hats for Christ builds facilities for God's kingdom throughout the world. Breakfasts, work camps, and retreats are ways that Hard Hats has encouraged fellowship between Christian workers. Bible studies and prayer still take place at the beginning of every Hard Hats workday.
I think I'll always remember the way that they longed before work or during the lunch hour to gather together to fellowship. And they're willing to take an hour and a half out of their day just to fellowship, and more importantly, to have devotions and to pray with each other and to really understand what was going on in each other's lives and to encourage one another and have that as their priority, the people and their spiritual condition to be the priority over the work. And it was amazing to just even to see people come to Christ through their ministry. People greatly encouraged in our church as we served alongside of them.
Sharing the gospel with construction people and leading them to Christ is a key goal of the Hard Hats ministry.
I came back thinking I believed in God, and I'm sitting in that control room, and Jacob
came up and he goes, "Well, what's your problem?" You know? And I said, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "Well, where have you been? You know, what's your story?" I go, "I just fell off the bandwagon, I guess." You know, and he said, "Well," he goes, "you want to give yourself to Christ right now?" And right then and there, I gave myself to Christ.
Other ways Hard Hats for Christ has witnessed to unbelievers include tracts, evangelistic meals, Bible correspondence courses, and one-on-one visits over a cup of coffee. Hard Hats for Christ is always looking for workers. If you would like to volunteer, there are several options available.
Our faith-supported missionaries have teams of individuals and churches standing with them in prayer and financial support so that they can serve full-time as construction missionaries. Our volunteer construction missionaries serve 1 month to 11 months out of the year, and they also have a prayer support team standing behind them. A few of them raise enough money to help reimburse some of their travel expenses. Our associates serve at their own expense whenever they can fit it into their schedule, a weekend, their week's vacation, maybe even for the duration of a phase of the project or a complete job. Most, if not all, of our missionaries and volunteers are skilled in some construction trades. Many are highly skilled in a number of the trades, but we won't turn away handy helpers either.
Hard Hats can use people for as little or as much time as they can give. A wide spectrum of people serve.
There's always lots of things for the wives to do. They can work as little or as much as they want. I myself have done anything from cooking for the crew to sewing for curtains and different things for camps and things, to painting, drywalling, mudding.
Families can also participate together on projects. Retirees perform a very vital ministry, giving their time and expertise to work on projects or in vocational training on the worksite. There is a place for everyone to serve, and these volunteers make a lasting impact through the mission. Hard Hats for Christ has provided construction assistance, fellowship, and evangelism for over 40 years, and opportunities to assist others continue. Meeting this demand requires resources. Donations can be made either for the ministry in general or for the work of specific missionaries. Several churches are supporting Hard Hats for Christ as an official mission of their church. The entire ministry depends on God to meet their needs through His people. As they build, they trust the Lord for the provision of funds, materials, and skilled craftsmen. You can participate through prayer, financial gifts, and volunteering your time. God has accomplished much through and for Hard Hats for Christ.
We talk about these have been small churches, but I've had the opportunity to be involved in seeing over 100 churches built in the Dominican Republic, Christian schools, clinics. I've seen one church that started a small school in its original stages. That school's built up to, they have almost 1,000 students going to this Christian school. Another Christian school in the center part of the island, it has almost 400 kids that would have never had an evangelical school to go to before if it hadn't been for people that were willing to say, "Yes, we will go and do something."
The facilities built by willing workers are being used to advance God's kingdom. Many of these buildings will serve for generations to come. Construction workers and their families have been introduced to Christ. Many have been encouraged through fellowship and trained to be Christ's disciples. Only God knows how many have found salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ because ordinary construction workers gave themselves to be used to build His kingdom.
So that gives you a little better overview of what Hard Hats for Christ is. You know, someone recently, I heard someone, overheard someone say, "Well, who volunteers anymore?" And I thought, you know, maybe that's kind of the sign of the times. I was also talking to someone we came across. We've left home. We were home for 3 weeks, and then we left again, and we've been on the road, and we were in Nebraska, several stops in Nebraska, then in Harrisonville, Missouri, near Kansas City, and then and now to here, and working our way to Georgia and around up to Michigan and Ohio, and now it sounds like we might be making a stop in Indiana with a couple from the couple from Peoria, Illinois. They're brand new appointees, as you are, and they've never done any upfront public speaking, and so hopefully we will be meeting them to go to a facility there if he's lining it up, but in Fort Wayne, Indiana. But those are the things we do. But this statement about nobody volunteers, I think it was in Missouri that someone told me just the other day. He said, yeah, they went with a group, and when there's a catastrophe, everybody wants to help, and they volunteer. And somebody said that they took a group and went down to Oklahoma City, Moore, Oklahoma area just last week or so, and they said there was so many volunteers there that they had to get assigned to another area of town because they just couldn't handle them all. They'd come flushing in. But what about the ongoing? One of the stops, by the way, we'll be making is North Carolina, and that's where Dick and Vaevis live, and many of you will remember them. He was the electrician that pulled a lot of the wire through this place. And but there's a lot under all this sheetrock and all the pretty paint and everything, that there's a lot that goes on pre being able to worship. And I won't say that this building couldn't have been built without the help of Hard Hats for Christ or some other similar group, but it certainly helps out so that the gospel can go forward. That's what our goal is. The buildings are nothing. It's what the gospel can go forward in our culture today. Many of you have been to Dan and Debbie's house, and I just noticed when you go in the back door off the porch, there's those two glass doors, and one of them has I think the glass has broke out of that one window, and so they got a piece of cardboard in there. And so I'll be sharing from the Word today because, you know, same like that window, my homiletics teacher at Bible college said, told us a story about this little Johnny. You know, Johnny's always in trouble. He's always saying, do a thing. And he went to church, and there was a different man up in the pulpit. And Johnny said, who's that? And his mom said, well, she was trying to keep it down, and he was talking kind of loud. And she said, you know, that, you know, the pastor is gone this week, and this man is a substitute to fill the pulpit. And said, remember when you threw the baseball last week and it went through the neighbor's window, and Dad had to go put a piece of cardboard over there until they could get the company to come out and fix the window? She said, that's kind of the same. That's a substitute for that piece of glass, that pane of glass that was broken. And so Johnny thought about that for a while. Finally, he said, right out loud, he says, this guy's no substitute. He's a real pain. So we hope it's not that bad. We hope it's not that bad. But I would like to look, you know, when you have something important to say to someone, and you want them to make sure they pay attention. In politics, it's read my lips, and I think lately I've maybe heard something like, let me say this about that. But that's one expression in politics. To the children, those of you who have younger ones coming up or have others have raised children, I'm sure none of you have said this, but you'd say, don't make me say this again. Now, how many have to admit to that one? I know I have. Or if it's your spouse, if you know what's good for you, you say, honey, you're a little softer, and you say, honey, you need to hear this. Well, you know, Paul, on five occasions, said things in Scripture that he wanted his listeners to hear and us to pay attention to. So I'd like to turn, if we could, first to 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. His expression, instead of read my lips, was, this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. Listen up. I want you to hear this. Here, world refers to all of humanity, not just the elect. I know where the church stands on that, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for the whole world, whether it be Taiwan or anywhere else. Christ came to die for sinners. And then we are saved by grace. In verse 14 it says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So we're saved by grace. Is grace metered out on a sliding scale? One of you is a mathematician, right? Is grace metered out on a sliding scale? You ever thought about that? My challenge to you, and I don't have the answer on that. I can't say. Would it have taken more to save Osama bin Laden than it did Dan Swartz? I don't think Dan has ordered anybody killed or killed anybody himself. Does it take more grace to save? I don't believe so. I believe grace is freely given to everyone who accepts it. But think about that. Somebody like Osama bin Laden, and we always say, well, we're pretty good. You know, I don't do all those things, so Jesus ought to look at me in a little better light. I believe 2 Corinthians 12:9, and I'll just flip over there. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Whatever the answer to that question is, is answered in this verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How much ever grace it took to save Dan Swartz, or how much ever grace it would have taken to send Osama bin Laden, that's how much grace is given to them. I don't know is it how that all works out, but I'm thankful that it is. I'm thankful that God in his foreknowledge knew that and sent Jesus to die for our sins. Then in 1 Timothy 3:1-8, we go back to 1 Timothy. Again, Paul wants us to hear. And so he expresses himself in the same way. If I can get the pages to come unstuck. Humidity is not a thing we have out west. And so it's a little different here for us. Says, this is a faithful saying. He starts off with the same statement. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Wherefore, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, this is particularly addressed to those who want to go into leadership in the church and so on. But aren't these qualifications that every one of us who name the name of Christ should follow? When you think about it, like in verse 3, it tells us not be quarrelsome. I think we need to contend for the faith, but we don't need to be contentious. Sometimes we run into people who are giving their testimony, but they're so contentious that it turns people off. I remember Jim Hodges, who's started Hard Hats for Christ, used to say when he was in the construction trade, he was an electrician, and he said there was a man who on the job sites was always proclaiming, you know, telling people they were sinners and everything, and then he'd go sit in the go to the porta potties, the plastic porta potties, and write gospel verses on the wall. Well, is that right or wrong? I mean, it's defacing somebody else's property to get God's word out. And he said he never quite could swallow the fact that that person was saying one thing but acting in another way. And we leave here today, do we live like we say we should? Like God's word says we should? I should put it that way. You know, I have two bumper stickers on the back of our car. One of them says Hard Hats for Christ, and then another one that I got, it's a magnetic thing. We picked it up out in Washington recently. And it says, Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and returning. And we were just, I mentioned, in Siloam Springs with some people who used to travel with us as RVer, for Hard Hats for Christ. And as we were backing out of the driveway, he saw that on the back of my car, and he said, whoa, that means you must have to drive pretty nice, huh? Think about that. You know, we put the fish on the back of our car or something like that, and then we drive like we don't belong to nobody. We just do our own thing. And so we need to represent Jesus Christ in a way that he would be honored, not ruin his name amongst those who are on the outside, it says there in that verse. Then we can look at 1 Timothy 4, and that would be verses 8 through 11. I'm going to get this up here so I can see with my trifocals. 1 Timothy 4, 8 through 11. And I like this verse, bodily exercises profits a little. Now, I could stop right there, couldn't I? In fact, I went to the doctor recently and have a little high blood pressure issue, and there was a young intern gal in there. And I think next time I go in, if she's there, I'm going to take my Bible and say, see, it profits a little. She told me to get out and walk 15 to 20 minutes a day, and I just have a hard time finding enough time to do that. And so maybe I could show her that verse. But that isn't really what it's saying, because if you read on, it's profitable for all things. But godliness is profitable for our things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. So here's Paul now emphasizing what he just said. He wants to make sure we hear. And worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of all those who believe. These things command and teach. Yes, bodily exercise, it really is good. We just don't want to do it, do we? Most of us, anyhow. Some are very good at it, but I'm not. But it pales in the light of eternal things. A lot of times over the years, and even here, it wasn't to do with anybody in the congregation. It was to do with the contractor that they had in it. It used to upset me quite a bit. And I have to step back and say, what difference will it make? As long as the work is done quality and it's appealing for the house of the Lord, what difference will it make in eternity for some of these things, just because they don't do it the way I did it? So what difference will it make in eternity, these little things that sometimes bug us so bad? Then we can look over at 2 Timothy 2. 11 to 13, 2 Timothy. Made it easy for me so that I didn't have to flip through, remember where all these pages were. 2 Timothy 2, they're sticking together. Okay, this is a faithful saying. So there he says it again. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Died with him means that we die to sin and self. And that's hard for many of us, to die to particularly to self. We want to keep ourselves in control, and God should help us do that. Live with him. Sure hope. My pastor talked just a little bit about the sure hope of the gospel, the sure hope that we have a home in heaven. And then on in verse 12, we could look at if we endure, we will receive rewards. We could look at that, Luke, Romans, Revelation. But the one thing, as failing as we are, he does not fail us. We often fail him. I know I do, and I'm sure that if I interviewed each one of you privately, you would have to admit that you're not always what you ought to be in Christ Jesus. And no one can, in John 10:29, he said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Once we become in Christ, nobody takes us out of his hand. And so then we're secure in our Lord. Then we can turn on over to Titus 3. Titus 3. And that we'll start at verse 4. And read through 8. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become his heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. So there he repeats himself. He's saying, did you understand what I said there? This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm. You to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. What is the faithful saying here? Anything we could do will not save us. You can volunteer all you want. It's not going to save you. It's only through Jesus Christ, because of his mercy and grace, that we're saved. However, he does say we are to maintain good works. As I mentioned earlier, the story about the girl cleaning her room. Do we just memorize and never get around to doing what God commanded us to do? Salvation is in Christ frees us to do good works. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit enables us, and we can see that in verse 5. Are we serving the Savior? How are we serving the Savior? Are we on Sunday morning we're here, or Sunday evening and then we're gone for the week? We're not doing anything for the Lord. Everybody has a different part. We can't all be missionaries to Taiwan or with Hard Hats for Christ. But everybody has a part in the kingdom if they're convicted that God is calling them to do something. So I challenge you to do your part. We have a little the trailer for our video, and some of the information will be the same, but there's a challenge on the end. So I'm going to ask Pastor Dan to run that, and then that'll close the service, my part of it. Thank you.
Construction Workers Christian Fellowship was birthed in the hearts of Jim and Jean Hodges in the late 1960s.
Both of us felt called to the Lord to offer him our lives for service however he wanted, wherever he wanted.
When I was up on a construction site, and it just dawned on me, it says, Construction Workers Christian Fellowship. And I shared it with some of my professors and some other people. and some other guys that I'd worked with, and they all got excited about it and decided, well, let's go for it.
Construction Workers Christian Fellowship is more commonly known as Hard Hats for Christ. The ministry of Hard Hats for Christ has been involved in over 400 projects in more than 20 countries during the past 40 years.
There's a brotherhood between the members and or the volunteers, and it's just been wonderful. We received a lot more than we gave.
And as I look back over the last 3 years of my wife and I's ministry with Hard Hats for Christ, we share the exact same feeling. You know, these years with Hard Hats have been the very best years of our life.
But one of the key things is that I'm helping people in God's kingdom do their ministry to His people and to reach others.
Having Hard Hats here on site and involved to the degree that they are, which is totally, as a pastor, which that is not my gifting, not even close, I have not had to worry about anything with the building.
The men and women who support Hard Hats for Christ have an integral role to play in God's kingdom. By building facilities for churches and ministries with first-rate and cost-effective construction, Hard Hats for Christ is partnering with those on the front lines who are bringing real change to a dying world with the gospel of Christ. By reaching out to those in need, Hard Hats for Christ has found itself ministering to and inspiring many people, and in so doing, has had the joy of helping churches, camps, and mission agencies realize their vision. God is using Hard Hats for Christ to accomplish His good work and pleasure in amazing ways. God is looking for those who love Him and who desire to be used by Him. Hard Hats for Christ is looking for those same individuals. What are you looking for? Are you looking for a change? Are you looking to help change the world? I guess the final question is, where's God leading you?
Would you like me to close? Then you didn't have any more there. Good. Well, let's close in prayer. Let's stand together, in fact, to do that. Would you join me? Father, thank you for your kind providence in bringing both of these couples to come be with us today and to share from their respective venues and just a portion of the way you're using your people in a number of different ways. And thank you for the challenge for each of us to look inside our own hearts and minds right now before you and confirm, in fact, that we are yielded to you and our hearts are yours and our bodies are yours, and we're willing to do and be and say what you would have us do and be and say. That is our goal in this short stint we call life here. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk faithfully with you and to be even as young Samuel there in that primitive tabernacle when he would hear your voice and Eli told him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing." Lord, we would pray that today for ourselves and be quick to obey you. Thank you, Father, that you're able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before your presence with exceeding joy. Thank you that Christ is our only wise Savior. And to you be the dominion and glory and power both now and forever. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. And we have our